All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me back to Colossians chapter 1. Last Sunday, if you were here, you remember we began to look at the body of the letter specifically. The first two verses are the introduction. Beginning in verse 3, you find the actual body of the letter. Specifically, we saw last week that Paul said, I'm praying for you. And then he gives them the reason why he prayed for them, because evidently the gospel was bearing fruit in their lives. The gospel was accomplishing something in them. That was the evidence that they had new life, that they were new creatures in Jesus Christ. But as you read this, you realize Paul doesn't until he comes to verse 9, gives them the reason, or actually what he's praying, the substance of what he prays for them, the content of his prayers. It's a great thing to know somebody when somebody says, I'm praying for you. But to know specifically how you pray, that is changing. That is life-changing. And let me ask you at the outset, what's the content of your prayers? When you pray, what does your prayer look like? And I ask that because self-evaluation is always good for us. And it may reveal to us what's most important to us. It may reveal to us what we find to be most significant in our own lives. Now, having said that, Paul is praying that they would have a knowledge of the will of God. That's not all we pray for. I wouldn't want to give the indication that God's not concerned about a number of things physically and spiritually in our own lives. And we ought to intercede for those things. But it is significant for what Paul prays for, that what weighed heavily in Paul's value system, what was it that he saw as most important for a group of new believers? What was most important for us to understand in our own lives? And the reason he prays for maturity for them is that when we have roots that go down deeply in our own maturity, that's the only thing that is going to allow us to withstand trials and challenges in our lives. It's the only thing that will help us maintain when there are broken relationships in our lives. It's the only thing, that maturity that we have in Jesus Christ, is the only thing that helps us to evaluate clearly and biblically the circumstances that we have. So maturity is important, and Paul understood that. It's for the Colossians in what they were enduring, but for us too. You have to have that spiritual maturity that will help you deal with the things that come along in your life. And so Paul's value system really is the theme of these few verses. The theme is, as Paul prays for them, he teaches them and he teaches us what kind of things we ought to pray for growth in our Christian faith. How is it that we identify the things that are most significant in our Christian life and help us to understand how we ought to pray? Now, Colossians 1 and verse 9 begins one of those long Pauline sentences. And his sentence goes all the way to verse 20. So that's just kind of the way Paul did it sometimes. Now, verses 9 through 12 that we look at this morning really are about the content of this prayer that Paul said in verse 3, I'm praying for you. So what is he praying? And verses 9 through 12 are that. And then we'll deal next week with some of the rest of this sentence. But at the outset, I would like to make a few observations simply on the issue of prayer. It's one of those things we all know we ought to do it, but how little we maybe do it. Or maybe our prayer is, we're dissatisfied with our prayers. You remember at the outset that Paul never met the people that he wrote this letter to. They were strangers to him. He had told these people, he heard about the gospel, how the gospel had reached their lives, and they had believed. He heard that they had grown in their faith. He had heard that their lives were transformed by their solid faith in Jesus Christ. He heard about their deep love for one another. And what he knew about them only came from a report from Epaphras, what Epaphras had told Paul. But what he heard was enough for him to rejoice and praise God for what had happened. So what he heard was, it was great. This is great that's going on in your life. Now, how do you have a significant ministry with people that you don't really know all about them? How do you have a significant and important ministry in a group of people like this that you hadn't even met? How could Paul say, I'm ministering in your life? And as you consider his prayers, how can you maybe pray for your own family? Pray for your church family. Pray for fellow Christians. Here's Paul's prayer list, and then we'll talk about how he could have such a ministry like this. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, that's a mouthful. If you pray that, you've prayed a lot. But that's what Paul was praying. And he was praying regularly. When I remember you, I pray this way. And his great burden for these Christians is, I want you to be established in your faith. In other words, I want you to be mature believers. I want you to grow in your faith. They had placed their trust in Christ, and he wanted them to have this full confidence, this full assurance in the face of some heresy. In the face of all that, how do you withstand? How do you hold up? He wanted them to know, first of all, you're accepted. Now live in light of your identity with Jesus Christ. Live in light of who you are, who God has called you to be. Live in light of that. Later on in this letter, in chapter 2, verse 6, he urged them, as you receive Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And that's what he desired to see take place in their lives. He desired to see that they were rooted and built up and established. Even though he was a long way away, nevertheless, Paul was confident that he could play an important part in a person's growth. And that's where the question I began at the beginning with. How do you have a ministry in people's lives that is significant? And your ministry can be in prayer. How do you know? You may not know everybody here closely, but you can minister to them. You can care for them by praying. And others, maybe you don't know them, but you can have a powerful impact on them. You can help them become deeply rooted. That's what Paul said I'm doing. I'm ministering to them so that they would be deeply rooted. How else is he doing it but by prayer? That's what he did. He didn't cease to pray. You ever thought about the impact that you have on people? You ever think about the real impact that you have on the lives of fellow Christians? Significant. As Christians, we are really, by God's design, dependent on one another. God dependent. God said that. You are dependent on one another. He wants us to support one another in times of weakness. And there are powerful ways that we can help and support by keeping each other in prayer. And so when you see this letter to the Colossians, you see how much Paul believed in the power of prayer to strengthen them. For example, in chapter 2, he said in verse 1 and 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. How do you struggle, or the word conflict, how do you have this conflict for people you've never even met? Well, Paul did by prayer. That great struggle, he expanded in prayer. And that's what it is. It's a great struggle for one another. He wrote to them about Epaphras. Epaphras in chapter 4, verse 12. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, and he does the same thing. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. Paul did, Epaphras did. They prayed, they struggled for the Colossian believers. He urged the Colossians in turn in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. He said, you too continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. What a great ministry we have for one another. Paul's prayer list for the Colossians, I think it's fascinating, comes from, number one, they knew he was an apostle. What an encouraging thing for an apostle to say, I'm praying for you. But also, the inspiration of the Spirit, he wants us to understand this is something we need to seriously consider, how we minister. Because it's only through maturity that you will stand against the winds of heresy that blow around all the time. Only in your maturity will you be able to perceive the stuff that you read on the internet or watch on TV week after week after week. You're able to sift it and be able to discern, well, what really am I hearing? What am I understanding? And it's only through maturity that we can do that. And these new believers, to some degree at least, were in danger of being harmed by some false doctrine that had infiltrated the church. And so part of Paul's prayer list, if you will, was to help them maintain, help them continue on. He wasn't with them. He wasn't going to be there and box the ears in of the false teachers. But he can pray for them. He sent them a letter. He was encouraging them in their faith. And it's fascinating because what it really does is it deals with the basics of what he prayed for regularly and repeatedly for them. Since the day we heard of it, or we heard of your faith in Jesus, we don't cease to pray for you. It was an ongoing struggle for them. And if you think of it that way, you realize it's a list of things that God wants in your life. It's a list of things that God wants to take place in you. No matter how old, no matter how long you've been a Christian, there's always growth. We call it progressive sanctification. Progressing the rest of your life, maturing in your faith. What's he ask? Well, the first thing he asks in verse 9, that they would have a knowledge of God's will. When you're praying for growth of a fellow believer, can you think of anything more strategic, more basic to pray for them, but that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will for their life? What a great thing to pray. Part of the problem in Colossae was a temptation to listen to worldly or fleshly wisdom. They were disrupting the life of this community, but Paul asked they would be filled with spiritual knowledge, not just any kind of knowledge, spiritual knowledge that consists of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. To know God's will is not only a matter of understanding what pleases him, but also it's understanding what real wisdom of God is. God's will is not a big secret. It's not some secret thing that you search out and you find exactly who you marry, what house you live in, what car you buy, what, you know, where you take your vacation, as if there's some sort of, you know, clouds that write out, this is God's will specifically for you. God's will is contained in God's word. His understanding, God's revelation, special revelation to us, contains the extent of God's great will. Paul said one of the wills of God is that you be sanctified. For this is his will, that you grow in your sanctification. He's made it very clear. He's recorded it for us in the Bible. Not some secret purpose, but a comprehension of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He prayed later on in chapter 3. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. He was praying that the knowledge of God's will, already plain, already clear in his word, would get into them and rule their lives. And I hope that all of us recognize that God is concerned that we have wisdom. He's concerned about the way we think. He's concerned about the way we perceive, that we would have scripture that so saturates us in our mindset that we kind of bleed wisdom and understanding, that it just comes out, that we have a comprehension of God's will, which is contained in his word. Let me explain a little more. He said this knowledge of his will is in spiritual wisdom. It's not something mystical, not something merely intellectual, but something very practical. And this is what I mean. Somebody defined wisdom this way. They said, Insight, wisdom is insight into how to use the best means to achieve the best ends in the best way. Where do you get that but from Scripture? Understanding the best ways, the best means to achieve the best way. And so when he's praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, he's asking them, asking that God would grant them to ability to apply the knowledge of God's will to situations in life in the most accurate, biblical, understanding way. But he said, not only wisdom, but you need understanding. Understanding that Paul is praying for in all spiritual understanding has the meaning of literally putting things together. That's what the word means, it, putting things together. My wife grew up in the very southern tip of Illinois. It's where the Ohio and the Mississippi come together. And so you had the muddy Mississippi and the polluted Ohio coming together, and they flow for a while. And if you've ever seen an aerial picture, it's fascinating. It looks like there's two distinct rivers flowing together for a while, but sooner or later they begin to mix. They come together. And what Paul is praying for these believers is that they have a knowledge of his will so that they would be able to comprehend the word of God and put the things, the principles, the promises, the information, the truth, the facts, all together in their lives. Putting it together so that they would live in such a way as what he says, so that you can live in a way pleasing to God. The so that is interesting. It's a purpose statement. So that is what he has in mind. So that you would be able to do something. And the so that is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Isn't it exciting to be around people who are kind of like Bereans? They're constantly comparing Scripture. They're putting Scripture together. They're understanding. They're growing in their comprehension of Scripture. And they're seeing the relevance of Scripture for daily life. It's affecting how I think. It's affecting my emotions. It's affecting my perspectives. It's affecting my actions. I'm putting it together in my life. And that's what Paul's asking is, hey, you put together this wisdom, this understanding in your life so that God, you will be changed. And it's something that I think he grants us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's something theologically we call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's when you take this book and you read it and the Spirit of God begins to open your mind to the things that you've read, the things that you comprehend, you understand so that you can grow and you can apply the Word of God into your life. And that's what Paul is praying, that they would give these new believers, they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and wisdom and understanding. I hope that's your great desire, that you would grow in your understanding, your wisdom. And that would be an increasing reality in other people's lives. It's God's word that changes us, that molds us, and helps us to become wise people, molded into the character of Jesus Christ. It only comes from understanding this will of God in the Word of God. Secondly, you see that Paul prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And there is specifically a relationship between the first thing he prayed and the other things. He prayed they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that there would be a means to an end so that they would walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, being truly filled with the knowledge of God's will is always practical. It's always meant to lead to a manner of living that's worthy of the Lord. There's intention, Paul says. And the language of verse 10 is really clear. We know God, we know his will for this purpose, so that we would be equipped and enabled and encouraged to walk in holiness of life. Because knowledge for knowledge's sake is fatal. All it does is it puffs up if all we get is just knowledge upon knowledge. Knowledge has to have a so that mentality, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You remember the warning of James, James 1:23, when he said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once he forgets what he looks like. I really like something that James wrote a little later on, where he identifies real wisdom from above with practical, life-changing effect. He said in James 3, who is wise? He's asking this question. Who's wise? Who's understanding among you? Okay, you think about it. Well, who's wise? Who would you consider understanding? Well, James' answer is, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He said the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It changes. It affects us. It transforms us. And the Bible insists that the redeeming work of Christ has to have some sort of change in us. Paul says, for every good work. In every way is what he's saying. He emphasizes that obedience is demanded by the gospel. When the gospel comes, it's the work of God. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. And the sort of worthy walk that's pleasing to Christ, what he prayed for, and we can pray, Paul illustrates it for us. And he uses, actually interesting, four prepositional phrases. We sometimes, you pick them out in your English Bible with the ing ending. They're four prepositions, and he gives them for us. First one is bearing fruit in every good work in verse 10. Verse 10, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. One that may not be as clear, may you be strengthened. It's actually being strengthened with all power. And finally, verse 12, a mature person is giving thanks to the Father. So those four, that's what he's saying, is the way that we, what is to look like, some things that are characteristic of maturing people. Number one, the first one, the God-pleasing life is one that is bearing fruit in every good work. How, I think it's remarkable that Paul would tell a group of people that generally they're fairly new Christians. He would tell these new Christians that, these Colossians, that one of the aspects of pleasing, being pleasing to God is by bearing fruit in all kinds of good works. But that's what was happening. As the gospel came, he said in verse 6, they were loving one another. They had faith. They were growing in their hope. They were bearing fruit in all kinds of good works. And that's the knowledge that really matters. A life-changing knowledge in our lives. What a great prayer. God said in Hebrews 10 that we as Christians, part of our ministry is to spur one another on to love and to good works. How will you practically spur somebody on to love and to good works? Can you pray for them? That they might bear fruit? That they would grow in their lives? How are you doing and bearing fruit? It's interesting, Paul doesn't give a lot of detail in when and how much and all of those kind of things. But I hope that this year you're growing more than you did last year and the year before as a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, a pleasing walk of Christians is growing in the knowledge of God, getting to know God in a deeper, more intimate way, understanding God and His ways from Scripture. Knowing God, I think, was the lifelong pursuit of Paul. We read in Philippians 3, verse 10, where he said that his great desire was for me to know Christ. That was his great desire. That was his interest, to know Christ. That's the starting point for Christian understanding. It's not academic knowledge, but a life-altering, personal coming to understand so that it infuses me with in every area of our life. Everything Paul did contributed to this process of coming to know our triune God and what He calls us to be, continually growing. It's hard to say, I love the Lord with my whole heart and soul and mind if I don't know about Him. It just doesn't fit. Thirdly, Paul realized that to live a worthy life only came by being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Did you notice the terms? Kind of exciting terms. Strength and power and might. Those are pretty strong words going on. Clearly, Paul realized that the utter inadequacy that we have apart from the Lord. I'm completely inadequate. You're completely inadequate for any growth apart from the Lord in your life. All three terms refer to the mighty power that alone can strengthen us. I'm reminded a lot of in this passage, in this statement of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, you remember it's a familiar passage of Scripture. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. It's interesting, the verse before, in verse 30, Isaiah reminded them of the real great athletes, the real soldiers of the prophet's day. They were called the youths. They will grow weary. They will stumble. Despite all their impressive strength, their prowess, in spite of all of that, they're going to stumble. But those who wait on the Lord, very different perspective. Whenever we're ready to collapse in our own weakness and despair, you turn to the Lord, and it's a renewal not of our own strength, but it's the strength of God that infuses us. And that's much of what Paul's writing about. that strength that comes from the Lord that enables us, as Isaiah 40 says, then to soar like an eagle. And that's the point of verse 11. The Almighty God pours His strength with all power, with the omnipotence that infuses us with endurance, even when we are utterly exhausted physically, emotionally. Peter expressed it in 1 Peter 1:5. He said, "You are kept by the power of God." The very fact that you continue on in your faith is by the power of God, the outworking of His glorious might. Why do you need strength? That you may have endurance and patience. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. All the endurance and patience that you need. You realize that God empowers us with an incredible ability to persevere in life. You think about the year 2020. It's only the power of God that you can endure. All this stuff you can endure because of the power of God. You could even maybe translate it, may you be continually strengthened or strengthened repeatedly, again and again. Your every need, He strengthens you. It's available for every situation. Do you realize there is no addiction that God's power cannot break? There is no sin that God's power cannot defeat? There's no task that you're called to do that God's power can't fulfill? There is no broken relationship that God's power cannot remedy. There's no physical disease that God's power can't heal. Why do you think Paul calls it His glorious might? His glorious power. There's nothing in your life that's outside the power of God to affect. And the result of all these bearing fruit, growing, and being strengthened is so that you would give joyous thanks. And it's poured out to God the Father. That's the characteristic that Paul mentions of someone who's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul then points out a couple of foundational reasons for that thanksgiving that we'll spend more time with next week. First, because God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You sit here this morning with an inheritance. And secondly, He's delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have an enemy out there. Call him the devil. He's prowling around like a lion, seeking who's he going to devour today. But you have the power of God in your life. And therefore, we're called to be a thankful people, filled with gratitude because of the wisdom, the understanding, and the ability that we have to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. without our rescue, without being transferred to God's kingdom, we wouldn't share in that inheritance. There's no hope of heaven, no hope in this world. And we'd be lost in simply trying to pursue our own selfish desires. But here, passage like this, there's a list of things that we can pray for one another. I hope you pray for your brothers and sisters, your family, that they may be mature, growing in everything God wants of them. Be a praying people. Minister to people through the means that God has given you in prayer. I hope you're renewed in your commitment to pray for people. Lord, would you make us a praying people? Would you make us into a people that are so desirous of seeing one another grow, one another mature, one another live in such a way as to please you in all things. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, to your grace for the week ahead. Protect us, protect your people, protect these fellow saints here today by your grace. And help us to walk fully pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.